Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening for your mercy, for your kindness that you have shown to each and every one of us assembled this evening. Father, we recognize we deserve nothing good from you, but out of your goodness, out of your great love, out of your great plan, you do display an amazing goodness to all of us. Father, we cannot comprehend, can't even fathom the depth of your love for us, but you have given us evidence by giving us your Son on the cross so that we can know what your love is. So, Father, in recognition of this great love that you have shown us, in recognition that you have not left us alone on this planet to navigate through the traps of the enemy, that you've given us the Holy Spirit to aid and sustain us. We recognize also that you've given us your word in written form, that by studying them we will know precisely how you want us to think and what you want us to do. So we have gathered this evening to examine a portion of it. We pray that the Holy Spirit will speak to us out of this passage, for we ask in Christ's name. Amen. We have considered two obstacles to God's healing of his people, Israel in this case, which are their exposed sins and the failure of their political leaders. There is yet a third general obstacle to the healing of Israel mentioned in the 7th chapter of Hosea, where we're starting. It involves the various senseless actions of Israel, both subjects and the kings. Now, in the use of the word senseless, we intend to convey that the actions involved are those in which people were not using their minds to match their actions to the covenant terms they have with God. In effect, these actions could be avoided if they focus on the terms of their covenant with the Lord. There is then a sense that we can say that if a person knows what God requires and does otherwise, then his or her action is senseless. So in any event, these various senseless actions of the people that we are about to consider are further indication of their spiritual failure that form obstacles to God's healing of his people. Now, there are three general senseless actions of Israel that are mentioned in verses 8 through 16 of Hosea chapter 7. A first action, or a first wrong action of Israel that is considered senseless in our passage, is its association with foreign nations. Now, this senseless action of wrong association is given forth in general terms in verse 8 and in specific fashion in verse 11. So we're going to consider verses 8 and 11 together. Now, the general action is described in the first sentence of verse 8, where it says, Ephraim mixes with the nations. Now, Ephraim is here used for Israel and not for the tribe that bears that name. Now, wrong type of association is detrimental to the believer's spiritual life. In other, it is, you know, rather unfortunate that many Christians do not recognize the danger of wrong type of association, which explains why some of us have no problem being in very strong bonds with unbelievers. The word of God is emphatic about avoiding the wrong type of association. It is for this reason that the Lord instructed Israel about not having association with unbelieving nations that surround them. Now, when Israel was on the way to the promised land, the Lord continued and cautioned the people about entering into covenant with their neighbors, as we read, for example, in Exodus chapter 23, verses 31 and 32. Exodus 23, verses 31 and 32. This is where we see the first caution, really, that the Lord gave to his people about this thing called wrong association. This is what it reads. Exodus 23, verse 31 reads, "I will establish your borders from the Red Sea to the Sea of the Philistines, and from the desert to the river. I will hand over to you the people who live in the land, and you will drive them out before you." Now notice the next thing. "Do not make a covenant with them or with their gods." Now, on another occasion, the Lord was specific about making treaty with the Ammonites or the Moabites. So he instructs them against that in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 6. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 6. Of course, once you get to Deuteronomy, you need to hold it, because the next passage will also be in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 23, verse 6 reads, "Do not seek a treaty of friendship with them," them here meaning the Ammonites or the Moabites, "as long as you live." Now that doesn't sound too good, not to seek friendship with some people. This doesn't sound right, but that's what God says to his people. Now, marriage was viewed in the ancient world as a covenant relationship. So it is not surprising that the Lord, who did not want his people to enter into any form of covenant with pagan nations, also forbade them from entering into marriage relationship with them, as stated in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 3 through 4. Deuteronomy 7, Deuteronomy 20, chapter 7, verses 3 and 4. It says, "Do not intermarry with them. Do not give your daughters to their sons, or take their daughters for your sons. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. And the Lord's anger will burn against you and will quickly destroy you." So it is not only during the time of Moses, though, that the Israelites were reminded of the importance of not having association with other nations, but also in the time of Joshua. When Joshua was about to die, he reminded the Israelites of the importance of not forming alliance with their neighbors in Joshua chapter 23, verses 12 through 13. Joshua chapter 23, verses 12 through 13. This is what it says. "But if you turn away and ally yourselves with the survivors of these nations that remain among you, and if you intermarry with them and associate with them, then you may be sure that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you. Instead, they will become snares and thrust for you, whips on your backs, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from this good land where the Lord your God has given you. So now, it may seem that Israel was the only one that was instructed about avoidance of wrong association, but that's not the case. The instruction is for God's people in any period of human history, and that is to avoid wrong association. Now, we can see this truth in the New Testament times in connection with the Church of Christ. The Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, taught the Corinthians this concept of not forming a close association with unbelievers, which they misunderstood, causing the apostle to clarify his teaching in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 to 11. First Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 to 11. He reads, I have written you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral or the greedy and the swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you have to leave this world. But now I'm writing you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater, or a slanderer, a drunkard, or a swindler. With such a person, with such a man, do not even eat. Now the apostle is clear that what is meant in his instruction about not associating with sexually immoral people is not that they are to avoid any contact with unbelievers, but that they should not have close contact even with believers who are sexually immoral. Now the confusion of the Corinthians probably was due to the word associate, that is translated from a Greek verb that is used by the Apostle Paul only twice in the New Testament, and it means to mingle, to associate with. So the Corinthians thought the Apostle meant that they could not mingle with unbelievers. But what the Apostle meant is that there should be no intimate relationship with unbelievers of the type that should exist among believers. Of course, if a believer becomes guilty of this of the sins mentioned in this passage of 1 Corinthians 5, then no believer should associate with him. There should be no confusion about the principle that believers should avoid intimate relationship with unbelievers of the type that that they should have with their fellow believers. Now the reason they are to avoid such intimate relationship or association is the influence that the unbelievers could bring upon them. Now the Israelites were influenced by their neighbors, that they adopted some of their ways, as the psalmist tells us in Psalm 106 verse 35. The influence. Psalm 106 verse 35. That's the reason. Influence. Corrupting influence. Psalm 106 verse 35 reads, but they mingled with the nations, and here is the problem, and adopted their customs. Now the translators of the NIV use the phrase their customs to translate a literal phrase their deeds. So in any event, in order that believers will not be influenced by their association with unbelievers, the Holy Spirit makes it clear that such associations have the potential of damaging the character of the believer. Now, therefore, we have the warning and the general principle stated in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. 1 Corinthians It's a warning and a general principle. It reads, "Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character." It is almost impossible for you to be so much intertwined with unbelievers and they don't affect you. Just almost impossible. They drag you down to the pits and bring you under God's judgment too. So it was not only in the apostles' first epistle that the Holy Spirit emphasized the importance of avoidance of wrong association, but also in the second epistle to the Corinthians. For we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. This is what it says. "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever?" When the Holy Spirit says it, we can almost say for today a whole lot. But the answer should be nothing. But today I'm afraid it's not the case. Now the expression "yoked together" is translated from a Greek verb that also means to be mismatched. Now this is a word that appears only here, so it's a hapax legomenon in the New Testament Greek. So it appears that the apostle had in mind instruction in the law. I'm not going to read it, but if you like you can write it down. Deuteronomy 22 verse 10, that forbids plowing by yoking together an ox and a donkey, probably because of the different degrees of strength of both animals. Now some commentators imply though that this expression "yoked together" has to do with marriage. Now no doubt marriage is included, but that is not all that is intended in the expression. The word "fellowship" helps us to understand that the command involves more than marriage. Now, if the Holy Spirit here recognizes that believers and unbelievers are categorically different, so what he instructs here has to do with any activity or features that would bind a believer to an unbeliever to form a special unit. Now, this will involve alliances, partnerships, which we have said, of course, includes marriage, but it is not limited to marriage alone. Now, anything that will cause a believer to compromise truth in association with an unbeliever is included under the concept of being yoked together. Anything. It doesn't matter what area it is. So we are saying then that a believer should be careful that he is not involved in such a way with an unbeliever so as to cause him to become unfaithful to what he believes. And may I add, to lower down your testimony, to bring it down to the pits, because if you do, you have disgrace, more or less brought shame to the name of Christ, and for which you're going to pay. And I know this for fact, because I've seen it so many times where believers decide that they want to partnership with unbelievers, and they drag them down and they pay for it. You just cannot do that. Now the action of Israel, the prophet says here, is senseless. Is that Israel, described as Ephraim here, mixed with the nations. As the first sentence, where we're starting in Hosea chapter 7 verse 8 says, Ephraim mixes with the nations. Now the word mix is translated from a Hebrew verb that means to mingle or to mix or even to confuse. Now it seems the word as used here in Hosea 7:8 implies that Israel's mixing with the nation is due to confusion on their part. They were confused about their relationship with the true God in whom they are in covenant relationship. As a result of their confusion regarding the nature of their God, they found themselves in association with nations that they should not associate with. Now, this is what happens to many Christians who are confused about their stand in the Lord. They find themselves gravitating to unbelievers because it is not clear to them who they are in Christ. They can't see what a high privilege it is to be in Christ. So you see them acting, associating with those they shouldn't associate with. So in what way, though, did Israel mix with the nations? It is primarily in the sense of getting involved in idolatry. They adopted the practices of the pagans and so behaved and worshipped like them. Now, Israel's failure in this area is related to their marriage relationships with these other nations. Now, the practice could be traced, of course, to Solomon, because it was through his various marriages to the foreign women that idolatry was really introduced in Israel during his reign. It seemed that marriage to pagan women continued to be a problem of Israel. You know, they just cannot get it. The Lord just keep telling them, keep warning them. They refuse, just like we do today. The same thing. I know, you know, it'd be easy to say, oh yeah, they just don't pay attention. We do the same thing today. It's no different. But it just doesn't make it right, though. It just, there's no difference. So, even after the exile that should have cured them of all this, they still went right back to it. Now, we say this because of the assertions of Ezra about this practice in Ezra chapter 9. Ezra 9, verses 1 through 2. Of course, if you hold Ezra, just hold on for it, because we'll spend more than just those two verses in that 9th chapter. We'll look at more than those two verses. Ezra chapter 9, verse 1 reads, after these things had been done, the leaders came to me and said, the people of Israel, including Kedar, the priests and the Levites, have not kept themselves separate from their neighboring peoples with their detestable practices, like those of the Canaanites, the Hittites, Perizzites, Jebusites, Ammonites, Moabites, Egyptians, and Amorites. They have taken some of their daughters as wives for themselves and their sons, and have mingled with the holy race. And any time I see that word, I like to make a comment on it. There is no such word as race. It doesn't exist in the Bible. Now, this is our nothing but human interpretations, or trying to put words that's not found in the Hebrew text or even in the Greek text, simply because of the introduction of the word race, probably around the, I think, 15th century. But it doesn't exist. The Hebrew says the holy seed. It doesn't say a holy race. Neither is the best we can say is a holy people. We say with the peoples around them. In other words, the holy people mingled, married with other peoples around them. It said, and their leaders and officials have led the way in this unfaithfulness. See, that's this partnership, association, marriage, and so on. Now, Ezra goes on to remind the people of his time
that such practices were contrary to what the word of God says to them. Look at verses 11 and 12. Verse 11 reads, You gave through your servants the prophets when you said, the land you are entering to possess is a land polluted by the corruption of its peoples. By their detestable practices, they have filled it with their impurity from one end to the other. Therefore, do not give your daughters in marriage to their sons, or take their daughters for your sons. Do not seek a treaty of friendship with them at any time, that you may be strong and eat the good things of the land and leave it to your children as an everlasting inheritance. Now, of course, Ezra was not the lone voice in talking about this failure after the exile. So did Nehemiah. So we move to Nehemiah chapter 13. Nehemiah chapter 13, 1-3, verses 23 through 26. Sorry. Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 23 reads, moreover, in those days I saw men of Judah who had married women from Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. Half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod, or the language of one of the other peoples, and did not know how to speak the language of Judah. I rebuked them and called curses on them. I beat some of the men and pulled on their hair. I mean, you can see what, you know, the thing that, of course, you really, what you have to recognize is these people, regardless of their terrible state, they all had a tremendous respect for their spiritual leadership. So he said, I made them take an oath in God's name and said, you are not to give your daughters in marriage to their sons, nor are you to take their daughters in marriage for your sons or for yourselves. Now notice the next thing they asked him, was it now because of marriages like these that Solomon, king of Israel, sinned? Among the many nations, there was no king like him. He was loved by his God. God made him king over all Israel. But even he was led into sin by foreign women. So you get the point. No, you can say, I'm so strong, I can associate with unbelievers, they're not going to do anything to me. You're lying to yourself. You can't have a deep association with an unbeliever and they don't pull you down. It's just not going to happen. Of course, you lie, you can deceive yourself that you can't, but that's just not going to happen. So the point is that when the prophet charged Israel of mixing with the nations, he was charging them of various alliances with other nations, especially marriage relationships that plunged the people into idolatry. Now, such relationship with other nations is senseless because God clearly commanded them not to enter into any marriage covenant with the pagan nations or to make treaty with them. Nevertheless, Israel mixed through marriage with the other nations. They adopted their ways of life that are a result of idolatry. Not only this though, Israel's governance or politics was influenced by this association with foreign nations. Now this senseless action of mixing with other nations implies disobedience to God's word and so forms an obstacle for God's blessings to them. And the Church of Christ today is guilty of the same failure of Israel. The church has mixed with the world in that local churches are adapting to the world. We find ourselves following the same tactics as the world does in many respects. For example, the local churches have tolerated any kind of conduct in their midst in order to increase their number. They use advertisements as a way to attract people to come to them, instead of reliance on the Holy Spirit to draw people to their congregation through, of course, personal witnessing and living it out, so that people can see what an attractive thing you have and want to know where you worship. Of course, it's almost difficult to differentiate between believers and unbelievers today, since believers are in bed, so to say, with unbelievers in many respects, be it with respect to marriage or general conduct. You see, especially here in the West, Christians follow the same pattern as unbelievers in finding their wives. The same pattern. They do trial and error called dating that should pattern unbelievers with not believers. They do trial and error in every way, instead of having the absolute confidence that at the right time the Lord will provide the right person. Hence, just as Israel was charged of mixing with nations, the local churches have mixed with the world around them. Now, this mixing with nations is responsible for the prophet's description of Israel in the second sentence of where we're studying Hosea chapter 7, verse 8, where it says, Ephraim is a flat cake, not turned over. That's interesting. A flat cake. See, a flat cake is baked by baking on one side and then turning over and baking the other side. That's the way they did it in the ancient world. Now, if a cake is baked on one side, then the cake will usually be burnt or ruined, and certainly would not be well baked. Now, such bread is useless, since on one side is raw, while the other side is burnt, if it's just baked one way without ever turning it. Now, the metaphor, it's a metaphor, of course, the metaphor is used to describe that Israel is ruined spiritually, so that they are unstable and inconsistent with their relationship with their God. That's what the metaphor is dealing with. This unstable and inconsistency in their spiritual life. On the one hand, they act like they worship the true God. On the other hand, they worship idols, as their practices reveal. So the metaphor the prophet used is to describe Israel as people that have been ruined by their interactions with other nations. They have been influenced through the mixing with other nations that they have forgotten their God. See, baked bread that is burnt is due, of course, to neglect on the part of the baker. Otherwise, the bread would not burn. Someone neglects it. Therefore, there is a sense that the condition of Israel is due to the neglect from its leaders, whose responsibility it is to direct and preserve the nation. Hence, it should be clear that Israel's mixing with other nations have caused great harm to her. So, and the metaphor of flat cake will also convey that God is about to discard them, as useless burnt bread is discarded. No one eats it. So God is, by using this, by saying, Ephraim is a flat cake not turned over. He said, I'm also about to discard you. You have no use to me. You're useless to me. Which can be said of so many of us as believers. Hopefully, no one in this congregation. But that's just this story where God says, you're useless to me, even though you're a believer, but you're useless to me. And so, I'm going to discard you. Now the church of Christ today, though, is no different from Israel. Believers, I have begged in several ways. Now this manifests itself in the sense that on one hand, believers show an outward devotion to the Lord, but inwardly they are far from Him. Many have the facade of piety, but inwardly they are filled with greed and hatred. But that's not all. On the one hand, many of us Christians are inconsistent and unstable spiritually because some of us know much of the doctrine of the Word of God, but they do not practice what they know. On the other hand, many are ignorant of the Word, and so their practices are also wrong. Now God wants us to be the bread that is normally baked on both sides. In what we know, in that what it is, in that we know what the Word says, and we live by it. So baking it one side, that's what you're doing now. Learning. Then turn it and bake it the other side, leave it out. That's what you and I are encouraged as believers. Now this will ensure that God will use us in His service. God does not use the burnt bread, cake. He only uses those who have set themselves apart through their living, through their knowledge, and have distinguished themselves. And He uses them every time. Of course, though, this terrible condition of the local churches is primarily due to their leaders who fail to teach them and lead them according to the Scripture, according to the Word of God. Now, I just say primarily, but there's the other side, because there are people who go to a lot of good Bible teaching churches, they're not living up to it. So that's why I say it's primarily. It doesn't mean that's all the answer. Because some, you know, go to where they are properly taught, but then when they turn around, look at them, you wouldn't even believe they've been taught. So far, though, we have considered the general mixing of Israel with other nations that have resulted in her ruin spiritually. But there is also association of Israel with two specific nations, Assyria and Egypt. Now this association is described in verse 11, where we're studying in Hosea chapter 7. Verse 11 says, Ephraim is like a dove, easily deceived and senseless, now calling to Egypt, now turning to Assyria. Now Israel is said here not to be bright, as indicated by comparison of Ephraim to a dove. Now two descriptions are given to prove this comparison. Israel is described as easily deceived. And the expression easily deceived is translated from a Hebrew verb that also means to be enticed, to be simple. That is, to be in a state of holding a wrong view about a situation, implying the one deceived bears some responsibility as a kind of self-deception. So it is this word that is used in the law to warn Israel of the possibility of being drawn into idolatry in Deuteronomy chapter 11 verse 16. Deuteronomy chapter 11 verse 16. Deuteronomy 11:16 reads, be careful or you will be enticed to turn away and worship other gods.
Now, very easy. You know, you read this, you say, well, I'm not worshipping other gods. Yes, you are too, when you put something over God. You know, anything that causes you to put aside, let's say, Bible study or worship, whatever it is, that's your God at that instant. Whether you know it or not, you've put God aside. And because you've been enticed, whatever it is that entices you. He says, and worship other gods and bow down to them. So the Bible constantly warns against allowing oneself to be deceived. In the book of Proverbs, there is a warning not to allow oneself to be enticed by evildoers. As we read, for example, in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 10. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 10. It reads, my son, if sinners entice you, do not give in to them. Now, who are sinners here? Are believers. If they entice you, those who go against the word of God, they have ways of enticing. They hold our things as very attractive to the one who is controlled by sinful nature. A believer who gets controlled by the sinful nature finds many things with the unbelievers very attractive, and they can be used to deceive such a, and entice such a believer. Now, an area that the Church of Christ, though, should be constantly alert so as not to be deceived is with the second coming of Christ. Now, Christ warned about being deceived by false messiahs in Matthew 24. Matthew chapter 24, verses 4 and 5. This is one thing that the church alone wants for us to keep close eyes upon and be sure that we never get deceived by anyone in this area. It said, first for Jesus answered, watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Christ, and will deceive many. So that much we know. We should be careful. Now the Holy Spirit, of course, through the Apostle Paul, sounded about the same kind of warning, but in a different way, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. Second Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 3. It reads, Second Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 3, don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. So until he is revealed, he's saying, anyone who tells you is here or it's come, just don't pay attention. So the point is that if one is not careful, it is easy to be deceived in spiritual matters or other matters of life for that matter. Now Israel here is described as one that is easily deceived or easily enticed by what the surrounding cultures of the pagans offered. Now, we see, it won't be a challenge. If we don't have things from cultures that we live in that are intended to entice us, then there will be no challenge. That's why we have to be careful, because the culture offers many things from pagan perspective that is very attractive to believers. They join in, they do exactly the same thing that unbelievers do. Well, but that's not all though. Israel is also described as senseless in the passage we're studying in Hosea 7:11. Senseless. Now the expression senseless
is literally without heart or destitute of the mind. That's the Hebrew literally. Now you see the Hebrew word for heart frequently signifies the center of thought or will. So the literal phrase describes a person who lacks discernment or basic understanding of spiritual truth. Now we say this because the same Hebrew phrase is used by prophet Jeremiah to describe Israel as having failed to perceive and understand God's truth in Jeremiah chapter 5 verse 21. Jeremiah chapter 5 verse 21. Well, we see the same expression that we see translated senseless in our passage in Hosea 7:8. Here Jeremiah uses that expression but to describe that Israel failed to perceive and understand God's truth. He said, "Hear this, you foolish and senseless people, who have eyes, they do not see. Who have ears, they do not hear." Now the word senseless in the NIV of Jeremiah 5:21 is translated from the same Hebrew phrase that Hosea used in Hosea chapter 7 verse 11. Hence, a senseless person is one who fails to recognize spiritual reality, or a person who, on hearing the truth, fails to perceive it. That's one of the two ways you can become senseless. As we mentioned previously, a senseless person is also that individual who, after hearing the truth of God's word, fails to apply it. So the point is that if after hearing the word of God you fail to comply with its requirements, then you should consider yourself a senseless individual because you are unable to perceive that God means business with whatever He instructs us in His word. Furthermore, you have failed to recognize that actions have consequences. See, that's one of those things that, you know, all of us, we find ourselves momentarily, we're faced with something we don't think about the consequences. And so we go ahead and do it, just because we can do it. And we don't think about the consequences, simply because at that point, we have become senseless. Because a person who is not senseless will recognize, if this has consequence, then I better not do it. Or at least remember that God means business. In that passage that we started a long time ago, and that would take a lot of time too, in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Well, let's just... Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, which is something we walked over many, many times. But here it says, "Do not be deceived." In other words, don't become senseless in a sense. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. So if we think about, if we're not senseless though, we'll remember that whatever action we take has consequence. And so we'll watch carefully what we do then. So be that as it may, the point is that a prophet described Israel as easily deceived and senseless people. By this he means they were easily enticed by what the foreign nations have to offer, both militarily and culturally, so that they were drawn into idolatry. You know, that's some of the things when you see it in this country. You just wonder
But you understand a passage like this and get your answer. Part of it is, you know, we Christians not living up to par. And the other part is just that law, you know, that goes to human beings. Otherwise, I'm not sure why a person in this country who, even though, yes, believers are not perfect, who have seen what a beautiful country this is. And it's not beautiful because of any human being. It's because there is a principle laid on, drawn from the Word of God. That's how this nation was founded. Now, and people look around and see, in spite of all the imperfection, the great thing people enjoy due to the influence of truth. For a person like that to want to get some Eastern philosophy, beats me. I can understand it. Except for something like this passage. Tells me why a person would want that. Be drawn into those kind of things. Anyway. So like a dove that's unaware of danger surrounding it, Israel wasn't aware that in mixing with nations, she has put herself in jeopardy with her God. So in any event, Hosea did not just make this charge without evidence to support it. The evidence of this description in Israel's action is with this wrong association. They looked to the foreign nations for help, as we read in the last expression of Hosea chapter 7 verse 11 where we're studying, because it reads, "Now calling to Egypt, now turning to Assyria." So he has the evidence why he can say that. Senseless. Now the words calling and turning here say the same thing. Israel sought help from Egypt and Assyria. In seeking help from these two nations, Israel no doubt had to compromise and follow some of the ways of these pagan nations. See, that's what happens every time you go in bed with an unbeliever. You have to compromise. And that's where the trouble comes in. Very few believers can say, "I don't care what, that's my stand." There are very few who can take that stand. Now, so it's no wonder, though, that the writer of Lamentation expressed Israel's submission to both pagan nations for their sustenance. Because they want something they have, they're bound to submit to them. So in Lamentations, we read Lamentations chapter 5, verse 6. Lamentations chapter 5 verse 6. We see where that compromise is spelled out by the writer of Lamentations. Here it says, "We submitted to Egypt and Assyria." See the reason? To get enough bread. That's the reason. And that's what I'm saying, that anytime you get into bed with an unbeliever because you want what they have, well, you're bound to compromise. So, Israel's kings paid tributes to Assyrian kings at different times. Menahem, king of Israel, paid tributes to Pul, king of Assyria, according to 2 Kings chapter 15. Second Kings chapter 15 verses 19 through 20. Second Kings 15 verses 19 through 20. And once you get to Second Kings, hold it, because the next passage is also two chapters from that. Second Kings chapter 15 verse 19 reads this way. "Then Pul, king of Assyria, invaded the land, and Menahem gave him 1,000 talents of silver to gain his support and strengthen his own hold on the kingdom. Menahem extracted this money from Israel. Every wealthy man
had to contribute 50 shekels of silver to be given to the king of Assyria. So the Assyrian, so the king of Assyria withdrew and stayed in the land no longer. He's conquered them because they look up to him. And here's what they get back instead of looking to their God. Now King Hoshea paid tribute to King Shalmaneser until, of course, he also sought help from Egypt, as we read now that he's still in 2 Kings. Look at chapter 17, verses 3 through 5. 2 Kings chapter 17, verses 3 through 5. Beginning of verse 3 reads, Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up to attack Hoshea, who had been Shalmaneser's vessel and had paid him tribute. But the king of Assyria discovered that Hoshea was a traitor, for he had sent envoys to Saul, king of Egypt, and he no longer paid tribute to the king of Assyria, as he had done year by year. Therefore, Shalmaneser seized him and put him in prison. The king of Assyria invaded the entire land and marched against Samaria and laid siege to it for 3 years. So really, Israel was confused in that her leaders were unstable in their political actions. They played Assyria against Egypt. In other words, there was no stable foreign policy. They would ally with whoever they felt would be of greater help to them. Now, this is what you can expect of a nation that ignores God and relies on human power. So, in any case, the point is that Israel showed how senseless they were by their actions of seeking help from foreign nations. They should have looked to their God who delivered them from bondage in Egypt in a miraculous manner, but they did not. Furthermore, in seeking help from Egypt, Israel ignored the warning of Prophet Isaiah, a contemporary of Prophet Hosea. Now the Lord has pronounced curse on those who seek help from Egypt in Isaiah chapter 31, verse 1. Isaiah 31, verse 1. This is what the prophet has said, which they ignored. Say, woe to those who go down to Egypt for help, who rely on horses, who trust in the multitude of their chariots and in the great strength of their horsemen, but do not look to the Holy One of Israel or seek help from the Lord. That's their downfall. They're trusting in military might. So when Israel sought help from Egypt, that was still a sin, though, that later on was confirmed by Prophet Ezekiel in a passage I'm not going to read, but you can write it down if you want. Ezekiel chapter 29, verse 16. Because here God told them that yes, when they went to Egypt to get help, that they actually went against him. So the point is that Israel's action of seeking help from foreign nations instead of trusting or looking towards their God was a senseless act. The association with foreign nations became an obstacle that prevented God's healing of his people. Now the message that you should go home with tonight is that as a believer, you should be careful of the association you keep. You should be careful that you do not have alliances with unbelievers in such a way as to put your spiritual life in jeopardy. Furthermore, you should avoid senselessness by ignoring God's instruction to you. You cannot put your trust in man in any form or shape. Look to the Lord, for it is only from him that you can obtain the help you need at any time. In other words, think like the psalmist when he said in Psalm 73 verse 25. Psalm 73 verse 25. Think this way. This is what he says. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. In other words, if you can get yourself where you recognize that everything you need can be supplied by the Lord, you don't have to compromise anything in order to get it. So, this, the Lord says to you and I, be careful of whom you associate with, because that's going to bring you down spiritually if you're not careful, and that also is going to draw the wrath of God on those who do. So it is a warning to all of us. Pay close attention to your association. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us to the things that we have studied this evening, so that in the days to come, we will not be senseless by ignoring your word, and we'll be careful about our associations. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.